We are in Acts chapter 12, and we are going to be looking at about the first 19 verses, but we'll just read the first five verses for our reading to start us off here this morning. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, if you would follow with me. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayers were offered to God for him by the church. And Father, we just pray you'd open your word now to us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Does prayer change things is the title of the message this morning. A question that we start with, a question I believe that is answered in this chapter that's before us. I can certainly say the first thing that prayer changes is you and me. There's no doubt about it, that prayer changes us. And that's one of the main reasons that God has called us to engage Him in a relationship and to be those that are constantly praying. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Why would Jesus say that? Well, because men don't always pray, and they certainly lose heart. And we're not just talking about the male gender when we say men there. People, we start strong. You know, it's after a message on prayer that you might leave church and you're all, you know, revved up, you're ready to go. That's it. You know, you hear some stories and different things. You see some verses and you're convicted by the Lord and you're like, that's it. I'm going to light it up in prayer. We're going to do this thing. But you know how it goes. It doesn't often last long. We get distracted. Well, why is that? Why is it that prayer is seemingly one of the easiest things to do? It doesn't take a theological education to pray. It doesn't take, an ability to sing, ability to publicly speak. It doesn't take some skill to do some kind of craft. All you've got to do is be able to talk to God. In fact, even if you couldn't talk, you could still pray. You can pray certainly in your heart and your mind and commune and fellowship with God. Why is it that prayer is one of the most difficult things there is to engage in? And no doubt, it's because, first of all, it changes things. And therefore, the enemy that we do have, as we even sang today, that we've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, he knows how powerful prayer is. In fact, and we'll be going over this at the youth camp, is the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And when you read there, you read through the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the shodding the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And then it says praying, verse 18, and Chad so graciously assigned this to me for the youth camp, and I'm looking forward to it. That verse 18 there, it says praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all prayers and perseverance for all the saints. Paul closes out the armor of God. Sometimes we leave it off. We don't have, something we can make in the children's ministry for prayer. We can make a shield, right, of faith. We can make a breastplate of righteousness. Oftentimes it's left out. But it's our greatest powerful weapon in the arsenal God has given to us to combat the enemy and to take him down and to take ground for the kingdom of God. I've shared with you so many times that as a Christian, our goal is not to be on the defense. Our goal isn't just to make it through life. Our goal isn't just to arrive in heaven and say, panting, I made it, here I am. Thank God for your grace and get me in. But our goal, scripturally, is to be an offensive church. A church that is on the move, a church that is on the attack, A church that is moving forward, not just standing still or retreating in a foxhole. Now, there are times in our lives when the storm is raging, we've got to take shelter. There are times that we get behind that shield and hide there. But we are to be advancing forward in the battle. We're to be taking ground from the enemy. We are to be winning souls for Christ. We are to be doing that. We will not, we cannot do that without prayer. We can't. We can try. We can think we're doing something. And Satan all the time is sitting back just going, keep on going, keep being busy, keep doing what you want. I remember a quote from a great leader, and I forget who he was in the church, but he said that the history of a mission or of a church is written in their prayer life. That always stuck with me. What we will write in history won't be because we've got gifted people in our midst, won't be because we're writing songs, won't be because there's great sermons or books are being written or there's great missionaries, but it's going to be written based upon our prayers, because prayer has an awesome and powerful effect upon our lives personally and will radically affect the world that we live in. That's why God has given us prayer. That's why God has called us to pray. What an awesome thought that prayer actually can change the outcome of events in your life and my life. Look at here. We read the first there five verses, but it says simply there that Herod stretched out his hand to harass the church in verse 1. In verse 2, it speaks that he killed James. Let's not pass that over. Here's the apostle James. Peter, James, and John. That was the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. James and John were brothers. This is not the James that later on writes the book of James. That's the brother of Jesus that comes along later. In fact, it's mentioned at the end of this chapter. But this is the apostle James, the first apostle that was martyred in the church. A great blow has happened to the church. A great tragedy, no doubt, if one of our leaders in our church, one of our pastors was taken out. Think about what it would do to us. And then Herod, seeing this, pleased the Jews, this murder of James. They kill him with the sword. It says in verse 3, he saw it please the Jews. He proceeded further to seize Peter. And then there's just that note that it was during Passover, the day of unleavened or the week of unleavened bread. It's a week-long feast. You can't execute someone as a Jew during a time that you worship God. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that we're going to worship God for the rest of the week and we're going to go through our festival and worship God and go to the temple. And then after that, we're going to murder a guy. So we're just going to hold him in prison until then. And that's exactly what was going on. And so Herod apprehended him. He delivered him there. Notice it says to four squads of soldiers. That was way more than normal. But the church was praying. It says constant prayers were offered to God for him by the church. Now let's keep reading. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. I love Peter. He can sleep anywhere. I mean, he really can. I mean, you remember Peter sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, sleeping. Wednesday night, if you were at the church in the park, we talked about Peter. That's Peter. He just sleeps. He's a good sleeper. Some of us guys are like that. So there's hope for you. Peter was like that. The night before he's executed, he's sleeping. Maybe it's just because he's a real spiritual guy and trusts God. And he's all good. And so he was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And so typically a prisoner, by the way, would have one chain. He'd be chained to a soldier. They're doubling up. Remember, here, Peter in Acts chapter 5 was arrested, and he was miraculously delivered from prison. And so they're taking no precautions here, or they're taking all their precautions, I should say. And so he was bound there. There was guards before the door keeping the prison. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." It's like, Peter, get dressed. You know, it's funny to me because it's like, okay, Peter, now the next thing you're going to do is you're going to gird yourself. Okay, now put your sandals on. Anyways, Peter was probably a little groggy there, still like, what's going on? And the angel, it says in verse 9, so he went out and followed and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street. Immediately the angel departed from him. Now when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." I mean, Peter's like, whoa, this is real. Like, whoa, I'm finally up. I'm standing on the streets in Jerusalem. This is actually happening to me. And we see here, and the question must be asked, the church didn't have an opportunity to pray for James. And he was killed. The church had an opportunity because of the Passover there to pray for Peter. And his life, no doubt, was spared. And God did a wonderful, wonderful work. Can prayer really change events in our lives? The answer is yes. But how? What kind of prayer? You know, it doesn't record to us what they prayed. Because you and I have both prayed many things in our lives that we haven't received an answer on. Well, we don't think we've received an answer. Oftentimes we get an answer and the answer is no, we're not going to do that. But that's not an answer to me. No, I don't take no for an answer, right? Isn't that our attitude? I don't take no for an answer. Well, some of us that are in that vein of thinking, you're dealing with the Lord. And though you might not receive the no, it's not coming to pass. You know, there is an element here that we need to realize that we need to pray God's heart. When we pray and understand God's heart, we are able to see our prayers answered. Again, prayer changes what? It changes us first. Before it might change our situation, might change a circumstance, might change something going on in this world, it's going to change us. What does it change us into? It changes our minds into knowing the Lord and understanding oftentimes His heart, His desires, His will. Turn with me to 1 John. It's all the way by Revelation, all the way towards the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we come to some of the most important verses in the Bible on prayer. And we'll pick it up in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15. I'm still waiting. I hear pages. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, note the phrase, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. Isn't that a beautiful truth? This is what God's saying to us. This is what John is declaring. He's saying we have a confidence in prayer. And that confidence is that if we ask anything, now, we would like to stop there. If I ask anything, I'll have it. But He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, you know, when the Bible says God hears you, it's not to tell you that at other times He can't hear. He's deaf. Now He hears you. Oh, now there's not as much noise. I can hear you. It's not like you and me. You know, my ears have definitely been through a lot of abuse in my construction days, and I'm getting a little older, and I can't hear my kids when they talk. You know, I think as the teenagers, they mumble. They, like, what's that? And often it's with my son Isaac, and I'm like, what? Huh? I'm like, man, I must look like a real old guy. Like, you know, huh? What are you saying? You know, and it's typically we're driving, windows down. He's like, Dad, you can't hear a thing. You can't hear anything. I go, well, you can't speak. You need to speak up. He goes, okay, starts yelling, you know, being sarcastic with me and whatnot. But, you know, it isn't that God's hearing is going. Mine might be, but his isn't. What does it mean that God hears you? It means that God listens to heed you. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy to think that God Almighty would heed my voice? Listen, God will heed your voice. Daniel prays a wonderful prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And he says, Lord, listen. Lord, act. He says, God, move. God, respond. I love his prayer there. And I love what he says. He says, not based on us or our righteousness, but because of your name, Lord, listen. Again, God's will. That's what he's saying, Lord. Not for us, but for your glory. Listen, act, respond, move. And God will. God loves to heed. That's a crazy thing to think about. That God heeds me. God loves to heed the prayers of his saints, obviously, when they're in line with his heart. When they're in line with his will. That's what the word will means. It speaks of pleasure. For instance, just hold your finger here. Go back in the book to, it's still here in 1 John, into chapter 2, verse 17. The word will of God comes up. And I want you to see this contrast. In verse 17, it says, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I want you to notice the will of God isn't just something that's general. This is the will of God. It's going to happen. But this is something to be done individually in our lives. Listen, no doubt God has a will. God's going to accomplish his purposes with you or without you. There's no question about that. It isn't as if God is depending on me to do the right thing so he can do what he wants to do. He'll find someone else. He'll do it some other way. He is a sovereign, almighty God. And that's where sometimes the question of prayer comes up. Well, then why pray? I mean, is God sovereign? If God's sovereign, God's going to do what he wants. Yeah, he might do it, but he might not do it with you. You see, church, there is a will of God for us to walk in, and there is a will of ours that we could walk in. And when I'm in my will, when I'm doing my thing, I'm not in God's will. It's what pleases God, what honors God, what's a blessing to God. That's what it means. Notice here what he's saying. He's saying the world is passing away. And this is the other time the word will of God is used in John's writing here. He says the world's passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, he who is pursuing the will of God, he who is seeking the will of God. There is no way to seek the will of God without prayer and the word. There's just no way to do it. And I need to be praying, God, show me, God, reveal to me. Listen to what Paul prays, and you can just stay here. I'll turn over there real quickly to the book of Colossians. There in Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays a prayer for the Colossian church. This is what he prays in verse 9 of Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. I'll read. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. What is Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers? Is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. There's a will of God that God wants us to know of, And he wants us to know of it so we can heed it, we can walk in it. This is the place where we all have a walk, as he says there, fully pleasing the Lord. You say, I want to please the Lord in my life. I want to bring honor to the Lord. And we've said it, when you are bringing honor to God, you find yourself in the sweetest place of life. And it's been said so often that when God is most glorified in your life, you will be the most satisfied. It's so true. When you're living your life in that vein and saying, I want to honor and please God. Well, back to the 1 John chapter 5, and we read on in verse 15. It says, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of him. And so if we have confidence that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And having confidence that he hears us, we know that the petition that we've asked, that he's going to execute that in our midst. And there's nothing more exciting than to be in a place where God is working and God is answering prayer. You want to find something that is one of the greatest faith builders. And for me, more than just a faith builder, it's the reality that God is alive. When God answers your prayers, you know, listen, I prayed about that. No one else knows about this that I prayed about. And clearly God has answered that prayer. God's real. Now, if there's any shred of doubt in you that, is God really real? It's answered at that moment. There's our living God who listens to me when I pray, and He's answered those prayers. It is an awesome, awesome truth. I love one of my favorite verses in the Bible on prayer. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. You can always remember it. It's the three threes. Just remember Jeremiah and three threes. He says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now that provokes me. And I hope it provokes you this morning. God says this. God says, call to me and just see what I can do. That's what He's saying. He's saying, call to me and I will answer, and I will show you things you don't know of right now. See, prayer is this beautiful, wonderful privilege that we have, an entering in into a fellowship and really a covenant with God, and a crying out and a seeking to know His heart and His will and understanding Him. And as we do that, we begin to call out and we begin to see things we wouldn't have seen if we didn't pray. Does prayer change things? You bet it changes things. It certainly changes things in your life. It will change things in my life. I think of the life of Hudson Taylor. Prayer changed his life dramatically on many levels. And I bring up Hudson Taylor again because I know some of the guys in our church are reading through his biography. And man, there are so many illustrations. I mean, I could just sit here the rest of the morning and give you stories of answered prayer in Hudson Taylor's life as he journals it. You know, sometimes I think, man, I wish I journaled more because God has answered so many prayers, but I just forget about them. Journal, church. It's a faith builder for you. Going back years later and reading and date your journals. Date them. Date the day. For me, I write what I was doing. It's interesting. Every time God speaks to me, it seems like, as in my journals, is I'm either in a prayer meeting or I'm in church. It's funny. That's where God speaks a lot, is when I'm in prayer and He speaks. Hudson Taylor, young British man, felt a call to China, was doing everything he could to stretch his faith and prepare himself to go and move to China, had many roadblocks. He was basically on his own. His fiance that he wanted to spend the rest of his life with didn't want to go. He had a break-off relationship with her, and by himself, he just decided, I'm going to board a ship and I'm going to China. And he didn't know what he was in for. Before he would even get to the shores of China, he spent 23 weeks at sea on a sailboat, okay? Now, it's a big one, but there's no engines in those days. It's in the mid-1800s there, and there's no, you know, nothing but the wind you depend on. Well, getting into the voyage, very shortly into it, he realized he's in big trouble as they went through all kinds of storms, and I just breezed through that. I mean, he went through some traumatic storms. But one story that really caught my attention is he talks about how once they got through the storms, that they got out into the open and they were off the coast of New Guinea, and the calm of the sea, he said, was more deadly than the raging waves of a storm. Because you're dependent on the wind, and when the wind stopped, the ship would just drift any way it would go. Any way the current would take it. Well, there was one day, he actually, in those 23 weeks, he did over 60 services of teaching the word with the sailors there. And it was a pretty large number, I think a little under 100 people that were on that ship with him. There was only 4 Christians on the entire ship. Happened to be the captain was one of them. So the captain gave him rain. He did a Sunday morning service there, but he noticed the captain. He was agitated. He kept walking to the side and looking over and walking back and looking over. And so after the service, Hudson asked him, he said, what's going on? He says, we're in trouble. There is a current that has come and it's taking us into the sunken reef that's right off the coast here of these islands. And he says, we've done everything we can and I don't think there's anything that we can do. And he simply says to him, and I'll quote the captain from Hudson's journal. It says, well, we have done everything we could do. Now we will see what happens. Hudson responds to him. He says, we have not done everything. There are four of us who are Christians on board. Let each retire to his cabin and pray that God would bring a wind. He goes on to say, because the winds would come, really a light breeze would come in when the sun would set. But by that time, they would have been into that reef and they would have been shipwrecked. And so he says, listen, God can bring a wind is easy in the morning, in the middle of the day, in the evening. Let's go pray. And so they separate, they go to their cabins, they pray. And God gives Hudson just a faith. He just says, I'm bringing the wind. So he gets up from his cabin, he goes up on the deck, and he talks to the guy that's running the sail there, and he says to him, he says, put up the sail. And the guy looks at him like, yeah, here's this 21-year-old kid, you know, never sailed. I mean, I'm sure in the earlier parts of the sea, you know, the storms and stuff, he's probably over there, you know, sick. And, you know, he's just looking at him like, who are you? I mean, yeah, tell me to put up the sail. There's no wind. There's no wind. He says, we prayed. God's bringing a wind. He says, God's going to bring it. But you got to get the sail up because by the time it comes, it'll be too late and we'll be in the rocks. He says, you're crazy. He says, and as he was speaking, it says, Hudson records that he the eye of the sailor looks up the mast and he sees just a little puff. Well, he goes, see, there it is. He goes, oh, that's just a cat's paw, just a puff of wind. He goes, no, it's coming. He says, okay, I'll do it just to, you know, get you off my back. As soon as he puts it up, the wind comes and it carries him speedily out of the danger zone. And Hudson said, soon as they were out of the danger zone there, wind stopped. Okay, now what do you think that did to his faith? And he goes on in his journal to talk about how that prepared him for many more trials that he was going to face in China. And church, that's what it does. Prayer changes things. It changes us. It changes situations. And God wants us to pray because God wants to say, hey, listen, you know, remember you asked me that? You called to me and I answered you and I showed you great things you would not have known. And does that not build your faith? Absolutely. You see, men and women of prayer are men and women of faith. They go hand in hand. You don't start there. You might start with real weak faith, but your faith is strengthened. You know, when I first became a Christian, I really grappled with the sovereignty of God and prayer and how would they work together. I figured if God is sovereign, God's sovereign. You don't need me to pray. I'm not going to move God. God's not going to heed me. But I learned scripturally that there is a good tension between the two. And no doubt God is sovereign. And that has only strengthened and deepened my prayer life because I know that God is sovereign. Meaning God can do whatever God wants to do at any time. He can do the miraculous. So when I'm praying to a God who is able to do whatever he wants to do. To work outside of my capabilities, man's capabilities, whoever's capabilities. That just bolsters my prayer life. Who else am I going to call on? I'm not going to call on a psychiatrist. I'm not going to call on a counselor at this point. I need to first call on the name of the Lord. I'm not going to call on, you know, someone to loan us money. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Church, it's so powerful when we begin to engage God in prayer. And we begin to learn what He has for us. It's such a beautiful thing. Turn with me just a couple books backwards there to the book of James. It will go John and then the Peters and then James. Right there in James chapter 5. This is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible on prayer. And listen to what it says point blank. There's no ambiguity about this at all. It's just clear. And I'll pick it up in the middle of verse 16. It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Did you hear what it said? It said that prayer is effective and it accomplishes much. And then he uses an illustration. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, I'm glad that James said Elijah, it was a man with the same nature as ours. You see, we talk about Elijah. We talk about the apostles. We talk about Hudson Taylor. We think, well, yeah, those are extraordinary Christians with an extraordinary faith, an extraordinary calling on their life. And James says, vanish the thought. James says he's just like you. James says there's nothing that separates Elijah from you. But Elijah prayed. Do you pray? That's what James is saying. Now, Elijah prayed according to the will of God. See, Elijah didn't just go up to King Ahab there, and the story's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. He didn't just go up to King Ahab and go, hey, King, you know, you've been doing some really wicked stuff, and I don't like what you're doing, and therefore, I'm cursing this land. No more rain. Bye. See ya, and disappeared. Well, wait a second. Elijah did go to the king. He did say that. But he did that because God called him to. You see, he did it according to the purposes of God. He did it according to the will of God. You and I have things we can pray about that I can guarantee know that they're scriptural. First of all, we ought to begin to pray and intercede for the lost. Listen, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's no question about it. Scripturally, God has called you to lead someone to Christ. Have you led someone to Christ in your life? Have you ever had the privilege to lead someone to Christ? And you say, no, I'm not a real good evangelist. You know, I've seen some of the most clumsy people with the gospel lead people to Christ. You don't need to be a good evangelist. You need to start with prayer. How long have you prayed for those souls to be led to Christ? Again, when I talk about the sovereignty of God, I realize I can't penetrate the heart and the soul of a man. Only God can. And so those people on my prayer list, they're done. Because I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that the hound of heaven gets them. That the Holy Spirit convicts them, that God would draw them. I know this is according to the will of God. Now, by doing that, I might enter into seeing someone be led to Christ, that I'll have the privilege to do that. What will that do to my faith? What will that do to my life? What will that do in the engaging of the gospel in my heart? It will change me forever. And I'll just, you know what happens. It's like you're so satisfied after you lead someone to Christ and you pray. Oh, but you're so hungry, you're greedy for more. You're like, this is fun. This is awesome. I want more of it. And that's the point. And God wants you to be greedy for souls. If you can be greedy, you can be greedy for souls. And God wants you to be greedy in prayer, to ask Him for His will and to honor His name and to be magnified and glorified. You see, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Listen to what it says. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah responds to the word of God and it comes to pass. Now, even though God spoke to him, even though Elijah knew it was the word of God, if you read the end of chapter 18 of 1 Kings there, you will find that Elijah goes and he tells Ahab, he says, listen, rain is coming, get on your chariot and get out of here because you won't be able to go on your chariot. There's going to be so much mud. And they're there in the huge valley there, and it's this beautiful, beautiful valley. It's where the Battle of Armageddon will eventually take place at. It's the Jezreel Valley in Israel. And it's this beautiful, and he goes up on Mount Carmel. And what's he going to go do there? He's going to go pray. But check out what Elijah does. He goes up on the mount. It says that he puts his head between his knees, bows down, begins to pray. He sends a servant. He says, go to the top of the mountain and look towards the Mediterranean and see if you see a cloud. They hadn't seen clouds in a long time in Israel. And he's there just interceding. And he has him do it 7 times before his servant comes back and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist rising in the horizon. And what does he do? He says, get ready. The rain's coming. I love it. But the earnestness, and that's what James is saying. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man. He was a man who prayed fervently. I think sometimes we're down on those that pray fervently, you know, like they're just too emotional and whatnot. Listen, if you don't get a little emotional when you're talking to the living God, there's something wrong with you. It really is. There's something wrong with your view of who you're talking to. Now, I realize you don't get emotional if you talk to me or someone else. That's fine. We're just people. But I'm in the presence. I mean, when it hits you, I'm in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm in the presence of the Creator of the universe. I'm face to face with them here in prayer. You see, that's real prayer. And that kind of prayer changes a person. And that kind of prayer changes a society. And you know, the sad thing is when I look around and I don't see people getting saved and I don't see God working, I know there's something going on in the hearts of Christians. And obviously I look first in my heart. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is directly a result of the lack of God's work outwardly. Church, if we see there's a need, we ought to step up in prayer. We ought to say, listen, God answered prayer in the Bible. God answers prayer throughout history. We read the stories. God can answer prayer in my life. You know, it's so important that we would be saturated in the Word of God as we pray. Because it helps us get our hearts and our minds in God's heart. And it just begins to bring revival about in our lives. And it's so needed. It's so necessary. And I certainly hope that we would engage God in this area. You know, the early church did it well. In fact, there's an awesome example in Acts chapter 4. Turn back with me to Acts and go back to chapter 4 there of Acts. And we will see the apostles are arrested for the first time in Acts chapter 4. And after they're arrested, they are threatened that they can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they are released. And they come back to the church and they have a prayer meeting. And we're not going to read the whole prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. But in verse 29 and 30, it says this. Now, Lord, this is their prayer. And there's three prayers here. Look at this. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word. Verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, I'm perplexed of the brevity of their prayer. They just got threatened with their lives, and here they come, and this is their prayer. And again, before this, they prayed, they recognized God's sovereignty, God's working. And verse 29, look at part A of the verse. It says, look on their threats. That is the only thing they say. Those four words about the threats against their lives. What would we do? I mean, let me ask you, would your first response be to pray? That was their first response. They came in, it says, reported these things to the church, and with one voice, they lifted their voice to God in one accord, and they began to pray. Would that be yours and mine first response? Or we would be fretting and worry. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? If we go preach, they're going to arrest us. They're going to beat us. They're going to maybe kill us. What are we going to do? And they just said, God, you see to it. You know, isn't that easier? Isn't it a lot easier instead of trying to figure everything out in your life to lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, you look on that. But I need to be busy doing what I know you've called me to do. You know, there's certain things we can act on. There's certain things we can do. There's other things we can do nothing about. And those things like this, they just say, it's yours, Lord. And I love that. You know, the prayer is answered by chapter 5. It's in chapter 5, verse 33 through 40, that you find the answer. That's where the story of Gamaliel, and he says, hey, if these guys are of God, you can't stop them. He's one of the Jewish rabbis there. He's not on their side by any means. He said, if this is of God, you can't stop it. But if it's not of God, you know, it will come to nothing. So just let it go. And God used an unsaved rabbi to direct the council to give peace to the church for some time. I always think, you know, what if we were to tell God how to fix the problem, which we normally do. I hear it in our prayers. Lord, here's the situation. You know, we tell God the situation as if he doesn't know. That's always nice. I mean, when you're praying with someone else that doesn't know, it's good to do that so they know what we're praying about. Okay, but when you're talking to the Lord alone, you don't need to go through the details. He's got it. He sees it. And then we go, okay, and God, this is what I want you to do. And at this time, maybe they would be tempted to quote David's Psalms, you know, bash their teeth in, you know, those kinds of things, you know, slaughter the enemy, take them out, you know, cause their heart to stop, help them all fall down dead. You know, who knows what's going on. But they don't do that. They say, Lord, you do it the way you do it, when you do it, how you do it, what you want to do with it. Look on their threats. And it's answered. And the verse goes on. The second request they make is, grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word. See, that's what we're to be doing. But that's what we were told we can't do. That's exactly what they were threatening. Do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Grant to us to give us stronger boldness. We need it. Obviously, they need it. I mean, they're no doubt timid. They're fearful. What are we going to do? We've got to obey God rather than man. They already said that. And they'll say it again. But there's that desire to fulfill the will of God. So they pray that. Well, before they're done praying, they receive the answer. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't that awesome? I love that. It's like before they could say amen, that prayer was answered. And we won't read it, but you can look over at chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, where they're arrested, the angel delivers them, and then they're out in the temple preaching again, and they come and arrest them again. They bring them before the council and say, what are you guys doing? And they said, we told you not to preach anymore in this name, and look, you filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then there in verse 29, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. The boldness that he had. This is the guys that have the authority to crucify him or to kill him, to stone him. These are the guys that crucified the Lord. What boldness. And then thirdly, verse 30, he says, by stretching out your hand, that signs and wonders would be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And we find this answered as well. Again, I already made allusion to it, but Acts chapter 5, verses 12 there through 16 are some of the greatest miracles that have ever been done in the Bible. I mean, Peter's shadow is passing by people. They're laying on the streets and they're being healed. And then going on there in chapter 5, there in verse 17 through 21 is some of the most beautiful deliverances. This is the first prison break. You didn't know the Bible had prison breaks. It's got a bunch. And we're reading Peter's this morning, but here's the first prison break that, by the way, Peter was involved in. So when Peter was sitting there in prison and sleeping, very possibly he's like, the Lord's done it before, he can do it again. But, you know, the question has to come up as we think about prayer, and go back to chapter 12 with me for our last point here. As we think about prayer here in chapter 12, is it the prayer of faith that saves people? That's what the Bible says, right? How important is my faith in prayer? Well, the answer to the question is, it's very important. Is answered prayer based upon faith? And the way I'd answer that is this way. Yes and no. You're like, you can't answer yes and no. You got to choose one or the other. It's like when you ask your kid, you know, did you do this? No. Yeah. Which one? Both. You can't have both. You either did it or didn't. But there is a truth here. I want you to follow me with this. I want you to listen because the prayer of faith is important. Listen. Picking up at verse 12 where we left off, it says there in again, Acts 12, verse 12. So, when he had considered this, so Peter's standing out there, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is at night. Peter was delivered at night. This is an all-night prayer meeting. There are serious Christians here. These are the leaders of the church, no doubt. These are the core of the church. They're having an all-night prayer meeting for Peter. Remember, the next day he's going to be executed. And as Peter knocked, at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came and answered. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing before the gate. And everyone was elated. They're like, wonderful. God is so good. No, that's not what happened. Verse 15. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. You're beside yourself. The word means literally you're it's an outer body experience. It's like you are beside yourself and you're talking to yourself. You're loony. Okay, that's a translation, but it's an accurate one. You're loony and you need the loony bin. You're crazy. That's what they said to her. They say, you're crazy. Yet she kept on insisting that it was so. So they said to her, it's his angel, okay? You've just seen a vision. It's just his angel. It's not real what's going on. Now, Peter continued knocking, verse 16. You just think of that. Peter's out there. I mean, I just got delivered from prison. The cops are going to be here shortly. Could someone get me off the streets? Hey, Rhoda, could you open it? Ah, you know, and I just see her, this young, energetic girl that's just, oh, Peter's here. She just runs back and just leaves him out there. And he just keeps knocking. And she's in there trying to convince him, Peter, just get him and bring him in. But she's in there, no, it's him, it's him, it's him. And he continues to knock. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Do you see that word? They were astonished. Church, can I say this? That the prayer of faith sometimes lacks faith. Why were they praying? Because they believed God could do it. They had faith. But when it came down to it, they're like, no, that can't be true. It just, it's not happening. And it reminds us of the story of the man who came to Jesus' disciples with his young son who was demon-possessed, his only child. And he came to the disciples and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus comes off Mount Hermon there from the Mount of Transfigurations. And he comes to him and he approaches Jesus and he says, listen, Master, your disciples couldn't cast this demon out, but this demon is thrashing my son, throwing him into water, trying to drown him, burning him. And it's just, he's just in torment. He's foaming at the mouth. Could you please save him? And he looks to them and he says, oh, faithless generation. Mark records it this way. He says in Mark chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So there's the answer, yes. Does it take faith to have answered prayer? Jesus says, listen, if you can believe, all things are possible to you. But then he says this, immediately the father of the child cried out, look at this, and said with tears, in tears, he says, weeping. And he cries with tears and he says, Lord, I believe. Oh, I believe. But help my unbelief. There's that sense of, I believe, I trust you. But whoa, there's always that doubt. There's always that question. Biblical faith is not me having faith in my faith. A lot of times people are doing that. They're like, I need more faith. And our focus is faith. If I could only believe more, then I could believe. And if I could believe, then God would answer. And it's just like this endless cycle. The object of our faith is not faith. The object of our faith is Christ. The object of our faith is His ability, what He's able to accomplish, what He can do. It's not necessarily focusing on my faith, it's focusing on Him. And as has been said so many times and so true, it is not great faith that God is looking for, but it's faith in a great God. See, it's not great faith you and I need. We need faith in a great God. Jesus said, the smallest seed, a mustard seed, that's as much faith as you need. If you have a mustard seed worth of faith in me, you can move mountains. And so he just pleads this. I have been working on getting some campsites for my family. We're going to be going to the youth camp. We're going to camp a few days in Yosemite. Before that, that's where it's kind of near there. And so, you know, by the time we got the dates, all the campsites, you know, Yosemite Valley, I mean, the thing's packed. So I've been looking, you know, sporadically for months online as you do that and looking for campsites and, you know, everything's booked. But I've got faith. God's going to give me a campsite. So I keep looking. And I know once we get closer down to it, that you, typically there will be some cancellations. And so I was able to get one campsite for one night in Yosemite Valley. I just needed one more night. I didn't want to, you know, move from this place. And I had another campsite. It was like, you know, 30 miles outside the valley. So I'm just praying and praying, and I'm looking. And I was up, I think, Thursday night till like 2 in the morning. I was, looking. I'm looking like every 5 minutes. And then all day Friday, I'm doing that. And because I was up late, I got a few hours sleep. I figured, oh, I'm going to take a 15-minute nap. And I set my alarm. I lay down, and I'm just about to sleep. And there's this thought in my head saying, there's a campsite open. Now, I'm consumed with this campsite thing. I mean, I've just been looking. And that day, I've been looking at about every 5 minutes. And I'm thinking, like you would, yeah, that's just you. Just go back to sleep. But I said, well, okay, I got to just try. I didn't believe it for a second. I go online, and I looked at all the other campsites, except the one that I wanted to go. That was the last one. It was actually the one I had another reservation in. And sure enough, I opened it up, boom, campsite. There's just one campsite for the only date that I need. And it's like, what does that do to you? That builds your faith. Now, did I believe? Did God say, here, this is because you believe? No, I didn't believe anything. But I acted on that which God led me to. You know, prayer is something that's we need to act upon. I love this. Daniel Henderson quotes this, and I want to read it to us in closing as we prepare for communion. He says this, action without prayer is arrogance. Prayer without action is hypocrisy. Action without prayer is arrogance. Prayer without action is hypocrisy. And it takes both. And there's times you're going to question. There's times you're going to doubt. But you just got to step out. And you've got to put yourself in that place where you have to depend on God. And as you do, your faith is strengthened. Your awareness of God's reality is made known. And you are able to see those great and mighty things which you know not of. Call to me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know of.